for the man that he is. We thank you for his listening ear to your words. And we pray that his words might come to us as from you today. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. Our reading from Romans chapter 15. Not what I expected in Advent, but there we are. Once I began to look at it, I see perhaps why it was chosen. Let's put Romans 15 into the context of the second Sunday in Advent. The theme in the text, when we read the text, and I'll be reading it several times, there's hope, there's also peace and joy mentioned as well. There's welcoming others who may not be from our own culture, but welcoming them into the church family. And then there's the scriptures and the Holy Spirit, both of which Paul tells us are given by God to bring hope to our lives. So the first theme, verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Could just stop there, couldn't we? There's Advent 2, well underlined. Verse 7, welcome one another. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Messiah has welcomed you for the glory of God. So there's the theme of welcome. And thirdly, in verse 4, Scripture is a means of God's grace to us to receive hope. Scripture. For whatever was written in former days, and Paul's talking about the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, he hasn't got the new yet, he's writing it. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness, that's our faithfulness to it, and by the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. These verses, believe it or not, because after these verses comes Paul's little reflections on his friends in Rome and who's helped him and who's an apostle, including a woman, Junia, who's an apostle who's carried his letter to Rome for him. All those personal things follow on after this reading. So this passage is the final climax of the complex and incomprehensible at times letter to the Romans. So often we can't see the wood for the trees, they say. And in reading Romans, you can often be so involved in the trees that you don't see what the big picture is. And the fact that this letter finishes with these verses makes you start to think, well, what was Paul really on about? What's the big picture in Paul's letter to the Romans? Traditionally, Romans has been seen as an explanation of how we are saved through the death of Christ. And so it's a very evangelistic letter, very complex arguments Paul follows, and he goes round and round deepening those arguments to make it clear. And it's true, chapter 5, we're justified by faith, we have peace with God, is clearly explaining how we are rescued from our sinful nature by Jesus' death. True, chapter 8, there's no condemnation for those who are now in Messiah Jesus. So it is about that. I don't want to neglect that. But so often, and it's very interesting, I have a few commentaries that I haven't looked at for a long time that end at Romans 8. They don't know what to do with 9 to 11, which is all about Jews. Until you start to look at the big picture in Paul. So let me just take you to the beginning of Paul's letter to the Romans, where he sets the theme. He talks about the gospel, the good news that God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Well, in our reading, we've got the Holy Scriptures being mentioned. So that's a key point for Paul, and that's why he finishes with, the Scriptures are a source of God giving you hope. Hope in the message that he's got in the trees in this whole big argument. The gospel that God promised beforehand through his prophet in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who in his human nature is a descendant of David. Ah, here's another theme. That's why the Jews get mentioned in Romans, because Jesus is a Jewish Messiah. And that comes out in our reading, as I'll try to point out in a minute. And we call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience of faith. Paul says, I'm writing this letter about a Jewish Messiah, but how this is the open door for the Gentiles to enter into God's blessing, to the obedience of faith. So the big picture pointer number two is, again in chapter 1, verse 16, well-known verse, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. This is why we're going to find in our reading today that the Gentiles keep being mentioned by Paul, because the big picture is about God revealing himself to the Jews, bringing from that family line a Jewish Messiah who dies, rises again, and brings salvation to the Jews who trust in him like Abraham trusted, and then the Gentiles are brought in too. And the big picture number three, which is very important if you're reading Romans, is Abraham. Abraham isn't an illustration of Paul's idea. He is the basis of Paul's idea in Romans. Abraham was counted righteous through his faith, his trust in God. So that's why the theme in Romans is you'll live by faith, which at the Reformation was the great discovery that released Martin Luther from his awful sense of the burden of sin. I simply need to trust in Jesus and his death and resurrection to be forgiven and rescued. So Abraham was counted righteous through his faith. Big theme. But Abraham has also given a massive promise. God said to Abraham, through your family line, Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And whenever you read the word nations in the Old Testament and in the New, put in your mind the word Gentiles, because that's what it is in Hebrew. The foreigners, the non-Jews, all of them, no matter what nation they belong to. So it's quite right to say, through your family line, Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But actually, it sticks out far more potently to our reading in Romans to say, all the Gentiles shall be blessed. So Paul is arguing this. So verse 7 to 9 in our reading, welcome one another, therefore, just as Messiah Jesus has welcomed you. For I tell you that the Messiah has become a servant of the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God through his mercy. Welcome one another. There's a theme and a suggestion. Emperor Claudius had expelled the Jews from Rome. And it's thought that this letter, in that context, when the Jews were allowed to come back, Paul is writing to the church in Rome, which he's not been to, and says, look, you Gentiles, welcome the Jews back into your church family. And to Jews, don't separate yourself from the Gentiles. Be part together of one church. Welcome one another, therefore, as Messiah Christ has welcomed you. For I tell you, the Messiah has become a servant of the circumcised. Servant takes you to Isaiah, where the whole section is about the servant of God who will do something wonderful for the nation of Israel. And Jesus is the perfect Jew, the perfect descendant of Abraham, who fulfills the law and therefore has the right to be the one who brings us into that relationship with God where the law has been fulfilled by one person on our behalf and then set us free through his death, which Paul speaks about so clearly in all the wooden trees of the actual wood. Then verse 5 in our reading, together with one voice. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, Jews and Gentiles, get on with each other, fine, in accordance with Messiah Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. So Paul is really excited in trying to encourage the church to fulfill what the promise to Abraham was. It's interesting, there was a remark recently made in some church context when the Windrush people came to Britain, invited by the British government after the war to provide extra bodies for work in Britain. There was lots of employment needed. The Windrush people came. Many of them were Christians. And history records they came to Anglican churches and were turned away. What an example to us of it would have been better had we read this reading here and said, all Gentiles, all nations are welcome. It would have been better for England if all those centuries ago Jews hadn't been persecuted and banned from York many years ago. But our history is full of such examples of separating off people. Welcome one another, it says in verse 7. Therefore, just as Messiah has welcomed you. No matter where you're from and what your background and what your culture is, God says, you're all in Jesus Christ. So stop segregating yourself from others. I was amused. Barbara, I hope you're not offended if I mention. The other day, you were leading the service and you got all excited and prayed a wonderful prayer to which I could say amen, and we said amen. And then you apologized and said you were a bit carried away because you weren't being very Anglican. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. And Paul is pleading for a unity now between different types and cultures of people. And in Romans, of course, he's dealing with Jews. The law did not save you. It was there to teach you, but it pointed out that you are a sinner. But it's not the means by which you can be saved. So that's the address to the Jews. Gentiles, enter into the faith that Abraham had that brought righteousness into his life. I digress a bit from our theme of these last things. So we've had this call to welcome others, no matter what their culture, their potential newcomers too. Different types of people, different ethnicities. In our multicultural society, we need to adapt. And we need to reflect the different cultures of church worship. Isn't it interesting how many denominations have been formed because this is the way we should worship God? I have this slight problem when Michelle and I are in France and we have a meeting in our home about once a month when some French and English people come and we try to do a bilingual event with some worship and song and so on. But what's fascinating, they come from Presbyterians, Catholics, Roman Catholics, Protestants, Anglicans, Pentecostals. What culture of church do you present? And they have to put up with the different styles. And so do I. And so do we. So that's one thing, a challenge for us, welcoming all who are around us, no matter what their culture is or their style of dress or whatever. So summary so far, hope. May the God of hope, verse 13, fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you may abound in hope by the power of, of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's involved in you receiving hope to live in this world. And he's the God of hope. God's been patiently working out a plan to rescue the universe. So he's a God of hope. And he knows it's going to work. Then the second theme, which I brought out already, is welcome one another as just as Messiah Christ has welcomed you. And the third theme I want to raise is in verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our learning and instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. The importance of the scriptures as a means of God's grace to us So this is an encouragement to all of us to read our Old Testaments as well as our New Testaments. Because God has provided this as a way of giving us the potential to be a people of hope. Paul says in verse 4 of our reading, learning or instruction. Paul doesn't mean just read it and learn it. What he's saying is, let it inform you how to live in today's world. So for example, you know, let's take a text from the Old Testament. You should not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. Paul says, let that be something to help you to learn, and applies it that the worker is worthy of being paid for his work. So Scripture is there to help us to think through issues, ethics and all sorts of things, and how to live, and also, if you want to live in hope, to understand what God's plan is, because the big picture of Scripture is there. Particularly in Advent, we have loads of Old Testament scriptures thrown at us about the coming of Jesus and his coming again. It's not yet fully here. Our current world situation is grim. And with worldwide communication now, it's almost grimmer. There's tragedy, brutality, injustice, total unfairness. Horrendous things are thrown at us, and there's despair, and there's clearly evil at work in the world. I love a brilliant quote from the film Best Exotic Marigold Hotel in beautiful India. When new British guests arrive at this hotel, absolutely nothing is ready. It's a total mess. Doors don't close, windows aren't there. It's a total mess. And it's not what the hotel is described as in the brochure when they bought their tickets and their bookings for the hotel. But one of the guests from Britain goes to the manager, and the manager says, don't worry, don't worry. Everything will be all right in the end. But if it's not all right, it's not yet the end. If it's not all right, it's not yet the end. And that's the situation we're in. Things are not all right, but it's not yet the end. C.S. Lewis wrote, life with God is not immunity from difficulties, but peace in difficulties. Verse 13 of our reading, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, in trusting, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jürgen Moltmann is a now deceased, a German theologian whose books are incomprehensible to me. But when I heard him lecture at a clergy conference, I realized he had a vibrant and wonderful faith in God and in Jesus Christ. Moltmann was a prisoner of war in Scotland, a German prisoner of war in Scotland, and someone gave him a Bible to read while he was waiting at the end of the war. And that brought him to Christ. And when he went back to Germany, a country devastated by the war, remember, it was awful. There was famine. The destruction that had been caused in dealing with the Nazi regime had left Germany in a mess. And the awful history of what Germany had done to so many people was much on people's minds who were Christians. And so his main study was the theology of hope. As I say, I find the book incomprehensible, but that's by the by. But the title's good enough for me. We need to be people of hope. We need to be people who are filled with hope so that we can live in this world where, yes, the difficulties are around, but we are having peace in difficulties. J.B. Phillips, when he translated into contemporary English the New Testament for people to read in a more relaxed way than when we had the authorized version and that was all that was really around, had a difficulty with how to translate the word hope. Because, you know, well, like I'm in the situation, I hope the post will arrive. Our last postal delivery, believe it or not, was on a Sunday 2 weeks ago. We've not had any post since. I hope the post will come. It's not actually going to necessarily happen, is it? That's the word hope in English. But for J.B. Phillips, he said, I'm going to translate it happy certainty, which is a very different approach. So will we welcome the Holy Spirit to empower us, as that text has said, to have hope? He's never left us alone. He won't ever leave us alone. As the song we were singing earlier on, he actually chases after us to find us. Paul finishes his theological teaching of the whole letter with four Old Testament texts, all of which mention Gentiles, to make the point that where he began his letter, he's going to finish it. And it's interesting, as an experienced rabbi, Paul, as is the custom about apparently a good sermon in Jesus' day, required you to quote from the law of Moses, the prophets, and the writings, which is the Psalms and the histories. And that's exactly what Paul does in his four quotes. The four quotes he chooses, therefore I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. It's from Psalm 18. It's also a quote from 2 Samuel 22. He then quotes, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, which is a verse from Deuteronomy 32. So he's covered the writings and the law. Then praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. That's Psalm 117. So he's got an extra little bit from the writings. And finally, he's got to go to the prophets, and he takes Isaiah 11. The root of Jesse shall come, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope. Now, one thing that we need to realize that Paul does as a contemporary of his time, and Jesus does, is when a verse is quoted, you are supposed to remember all the other verses around that verse, so that you get the point. And if you're reading the Gospels and you see Jesus quotes a verse, go back to that, but don't just read that verse. Read what's around it, and you'll get clearer what Jesus was talking about. So Paul has picked these texts about Gentiles, and especially that one in Isaiah, the root of Jesse. Jesse is the dad of David, isn't he? Or is it the granddad? Okay. Look it up, I've forgotten. But that's what the root of Jesse is. From Jesse's family, from David's line, will come someone who will rule the Gentiles, and in him the Gentiles shall hope. Why does Paul say the scriptures are so important? Well, verse 8, I tell you that Christ has become the servant of the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God. What is the truth of God? It's the scriptures that have been said, that he might confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. God wants to confirm what he said he would do and prove it, so that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. You and I can trust God and be filled with hope, knowing the scriptures, because God said certain things that he would do. God foretold a prophet like Moses would come one day to Israel. God foretold a son is born, and the government, the rule, will be upon his shoulder. God foretold a ruler would be born in Bethlehem. God foretold a suffering servant in Isaiah. God foretold an anointed king in David's line in the Psalms several times. God foretold that his feet would stand on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah, and Jesus did. God foretold that their king would arrive riding on a young donkey. God foretold. And you know, we're very fortunate. If you go to, for example, Mormonism, their book is written by one person. in my view, someone totally mistaken and disruptive. The Quran is written by one person. Many Hindu religious ideals are written by one person. But our scriptures are written over centuries by different people, inspired by God, and sometimes not quite so inspired, because there are some passages that are extremely disturbing, that promote these promises for us. So let's let scripture encourage hope in us. He's coming again. God is faithful. He keeps his promise. He's told us death is not the end. He's told us suffering will cease. He's told us evil will not win. If you're able, let's stand and just have a moment of receiving from God a renewed sense of hope. Thank you, Lord, that in these scriptures you tell us that the Spirit is a means of our receiving a deeper sense of hope. We thank you, Lord, that the scriptures are your means of grace to give us a deeper sense of hope. So as you welcome God's blessing to give you that hope for this year and the years to come, your future, if you're young, your future is open and perhaps long. If you're in the later years, your future is different. I'm going to read from that passage that Paul refers to in Isaiah 11. A shoot will come out from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. He'll not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy, and with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child, putting his hand into the viper's nest, they'll neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Lord, as we worship you in song and in communion, fill us afresh with that hope. Amen.